This morning we are continuing our study in the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 3, verse 12. But if you remember from last week, Paul talked about his past life. In these next few verses, he talks about his present life. And he does that as he presents himself as an athlete pressing on towards the finish line of this Christian race. But now there's a bit of a problem that can happen. You know, we can come to a point in our lives where we think, you know what? I'm at the peak of my life. I have arrived. I am so spiritually mature that I can sit back and relax. And so we become apathetic. We stop reading God's word. We stop praying. And some people even stop going to church. In other words, we become self-satisfied in the position that we are in. And we do that because we compare ourselves with other people who are in the same race. The problem is we end up comparing ourselves with those who are at the back of the pack. And so again, we get that self-pride that says, I'm ahead of the game. I'm out here in front so I can sit back and I can slack off. But that is extremely dangerous to do because it can lead us to becoming blind to our sins and blind to our weaknesses. But if you think about it, Paul could have felt the same way. After all, what other Christian do you know of who accomplished what Paul accomplished? And yet Paul does not put himself at the finish line. So again, if you have your Bibles, follow along. Chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Father God, again, as we look at your word today, I ask that you speak to each and every one of us at our point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to list all the accomplishments that Paul made from the time of his conversion to this point of writing this letter would take more time than we actually have. But if you think of things kind of in a general sense, think of all the missionary trips Paul went on. Think of all the churches he established. Think of all the letters he wrote, all the preaching he did, all the doctrines that he formulated, and all the words and expressions that he coined that we still now use today. And we could think, yes, Paul, you have reached the end. You've run your race well. You don't need to go any farther. And yet Paul says, I have not yet attained it all, nor am I perfect. But think about that. If Paul can make that kind of a statement, then where does that leave us? If Paul did not feel like he had already arrived, then how can we, who, say, sit on our laurels, dare think that we have reached the pinnacle of our spiritual lives? See, even though Paul was a new creature in Christ, even though he was new in his life with the Lord, even though he had a new heart, even though he strongly desired to holiness, he was not perfect. Even though he had the mind of Christ, he was not perfect. Even though he had the righteous standing before God and was justified and forgiven, he was not perfect. Even though he had been or had Christ's righteousness accredited to him and was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, he was still not perfect. And if Paul could recognize that in himself, then what makes it so hard for us sometimes to recognize it in ourselves? Our first consideration for this morning is this. Our final perfection cannot be expected in this lifetime, which means that there will always be room for improvement. We need to understand, as Paul did, that we are still subject to temptation. We still battle with the old nature, and we are still sinners. None of us have reached our perfection. Yes, we should be striving for it, but we will never obtain it in this lifetime. Our Christian life should be a constant walk in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes that walk is going to be like climbing Mount Monadnock. Other times it will be a nice, easy downhill slide. But it should always be in the forward direction. See, one mark of a mature Christian is understanding that we are not perfect, that we haven't arrived. And if we would honestly evaluate ourselves in light of that understanding, then maybe we would strive harder to press on towards the finish line. But keep it in mind, perfection in this lifetime will always be a goal. It will never be an achievement. But to strive for spiritual perfection means that we need to be discontented with where we are, with the condition that we are in. Because when we think that we've reached the goal of perfection, then we're going to stop running. We are going to do so. And because we do that, we will not pursue a better condition than we are already in. Because why pursue something you already have? And yes, everything that we have in Christ now, we will enjoy in heaven for all eternity. And that promise cannot be improved on. But just because we know that, doesn't mean that we can allow it to produce in ourselves some kind of apathy or laziness. Our spiritual maturity in this lifetime is always going to be a reconstruction, day in and day out. Our second consideration for this morning is this. Recognizing our need to improve our spiritual condition is a prerequisite to pursuing the prize of spiritual perfection. And when we strive for spiritual perfection, cultivating an attitude of holiness, we will begin to see the sins in our lives that need to be removed, which allows us to make progress in our spiritual walk. Think if you want to, sorry. Yeah, the brain gets going faster than the tongue. Anyway, think of it this way. As we pursue holiness, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, which leads to a decreased frequency of sin. But in turn, it increases our love for holiness. But that is a bit of a paradox, because our sanctification makes less sin seem like more sin. But that's because we become sensitive or gain a greater sensitivity to it. And yet, just being aware of our need for holiness is not enough. We must have a strong desire to pursue it. We must have a zeal for moving forward toward that finish line. It's kind of like my mom when she had dementia. Her biggest problem was she wouldn't drink enough water, so she would become dehydrated, which wreaked havoc with her health. And so we were constantly saying, Mom, you drinking your water? Mom, you got to drink your water. Mom, drink your water. Are you drinking your water? Her answer would be, well, I try to. But see, there is a huge difference between trying and doing. She knew her need. She was aware of her need to drink more water. She just didn't do it. We can be aware of our need to pursue holiness, but the problem is most of us just don't do it. And so Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And to press on means to run. But this speaks of an aggressive, energetic endeavor. It is to strain every spiritual muscle you have in order to win this race. But now that phrase can seem a little strange. So let me try to simplify it for you. It could be translated as, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Here it is in the original Greek. But I pursue it if indeed I may seize it, because indeed I have been seized by Christ Jesus. I want you to think of that last little part of that statement and apply it to yourself. I have been seized by Christ Jesus. Isn't that an awesome thought? And if that's the case, then shouldn't we be doing our part to pursue Christ in order to seize him for our own? But that statement takes us back to Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, where Christ seized him for his own. And now, as a result, Paul is pursuing Christ to make him his own. Listen, the same commitment that drove Paul to persecute Christians now drove him to preach Christ and Christ crucified. But just because he is now in prison doesn't mean he's going to hang up his evangelical boots and sit there and do nothing. So instead, he is still pursuing Christ who seized him. Are we pursuing Christ who seized us so that we can seize him? Our Christian walk should be a lifelong pursuit of Christ. And part of that pursuit is the pursuit of holiness. And when we have a driving passion to become more like Christ, then we will move towards that goal of our spiritual perfection, and we will do so in hot pursuit. But then Paul says in verse 13, this one thing I do. That's a dual-edged sword. Because there are some people in churches who will tell you, I only do one thing. That's it. Don't ask me to do anything else. I only do this one thing. Because after all, isn't that what Paul says? This one thing I do. So don't ask me to do anything else. But when churches have limited resources, people need to multitask in order to keep things running. An athlete may be required to play different parts or different positions on a team, but there will be one position in which he will be proficient in. As one writer put it, a maximum effort without focused concentration is useless. Even though we may be involved with different aspects of the church doing different things, there should be at least one in which we are proficient in, and that should be the one that matters to us the most. But we also need to remember not to get so overcommitted that we burn ourselves out. There must be a balance. But then Paul goes on to tell us what this one thing is. He says this one thing is forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. If Paul continually focused on his past, it very well may have caused him to be, say, mentally crippled, not allowing him to do what God has called him to do. When running a race, one of the worst things you can do is to keep looking behind you. Because what's going to happen? You're going to trip over your own feet. So we must always be looking forward towards the finish line, forgetting those things behind us. Now, let me try to qualify the idea of forgetting. This does not mean that we can erase our bad memories or pretend that they never existed. We are human, and therefore our memories will always be with us. So unless we get dementia, Alzheimer's, or some other brain malfunction like growing old, it's impossible for us to forget the things we might wish we could forget. But we cannot let those bad memories control our lives. Our past life should not dictate our present life or our future life. We cannot be disabled by our past tragedies. We can, through Christ, break the power of the past and look towards the future. And we can do that by thinking of those bad memories less and less and less. But the other thing is this. We know we can't change the past, but we can change the meaning of it. If we would just try to see things from God's perspective, if we would try to see it from God's way and see God's hand in it, and if we could, then maybe we could understand why it is we went through what we went through. But unfortunately, there are many people who are still bound by their past. Too many people keep looking back, not being able to let go. And so what we do is we bring into the present some past memory that was buried in history, and we keep bringing it up, and we do so that we can relive it and rethink it, keep it alive in the present. And we do it over and over and over again. But think of this. God does not care about our past. He cares about what we are now, what we're doing now, and what we will become in the future. So in short, we cannot put our hands to the plow and keep looking back. We are to sustain a forward momentum in order to reach the finish line. In other words, we need to break from the past if we are to pursue the future. But another thing is this. Neither can we run our race while constantly looking at the crowd, soaking in our past victories. Because whether we're looking past or looking up at the crowd, we will stumble and fall and possibly get in the way of other Christians. Our third consideration for this morning is this. The past is the past, and we can thank God for it. But the past is where it should stay. But now Paul goes on to say in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This carries the idea of an intense effort. It was used to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. And the word towards in this case means down, as in Paul is bearing down on the goal to win this prize. And the goal is the finish line on which Paul has constantly fixed his eyes. And the prize was to be, for Paul, was to be called heavenward, or literally the call to come up. It's the idea of entering the winner's circle after you have won the race. And the prize to be won is the full and complete gaining of Christ, or if you would, our perfection in Christ Jesus. And like Paul, we too will not receive our prize or our perfection until we receive our heavenly call. That is when Christ calls us home and we end up in the presence of God. We end up in his heavenly kingdom where we will see Jesus as he is. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. We must put aside the things of the past, focus on the things before us, and we must do so with determination. See, the gospel never leaves room for a mediocre race. And the fact that, well, you know, I don't care whether I win or lose. You know, we cannot be either hot or cold. We must run this race like we really want to win it. And part of that is obeying the rules. In the Greek games, the judges were very strict about the contestants keeping the rules. And if they violated those rules, they were immediately disqualified from the game. It doesn't mean that they lost their citizenship or anything like that. It just means that they lost their opportunity or their privilege to participate in the game. And it didn't matter what the athlete thought. It didn't matter what the crowd thought. It mattered what the judges thought. In turn, as we run our race, we too must obey the rules that are set down before us in God's word. And if we fail to do that, then yes, we too will be disqualified. In other words, God will not be able to use us. It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation or we lose our citizenship in God's kingdom, but we do lose our rewards. And if you think about it, there are various individuals throughout Scripture who started their race really strong, but ended very poorly because they didn't keep God's rules. People like Lot, Samson, King Saul, and others. And if we're not careful, it can happen to us. And guess what? It's not going to matter what you think. It's not going to matter how you try to justify your sins. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. What's going to matter is what the one true judge thinks. And listen, we can't become a winning athlete by listening to lectures, reading books, watching movies, or even cheering at the games. The only way that you will become a winning athlete is if you are an active participant. We must run this race with more determination than we do our golfing, our fishing, our hunting, our woodworking, or whatever. But just think of the changes that it can make in our lives if we would do just that. So let me ask you this. Just what are you pressing onto? Or are you so busy dying to self that you forget to come back to life to be part of the game? What are you still doing? Are you still pressing on? This race that we're in is an exciting race, as each new day brings us new challenges and new hopes. But what is going to be even more exciting is on that day when Jesus calls us home and we step into that winner's circle. We step into the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards. And just a side note, the Greek word translated judgment seat is the word bema, which was the same word used to describe the place where the Olympic judges would present the rewards. Our final consideration for this morning is this. Will you be there? And what kind of rewards will you receive? And if you're not sure, and maybe this morning you want to recommit your life to getting back into the race so that you can finish well. But also maybe you thinking, oh, this morning, you know what? I'm not on God's team. I'm on that other guy's team. I'm on that losing team. And maybe you're thinking, I'd really like to be traded. If that is you this morning, please see Bill, Butch, myself, and let us help you make that transition from a losing team to God's winning team. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, for each and every one of us, myself included, I pray that you would help us to finish well, that we would abide by your rules, and Lord, that we would run this race to its finish line. Lord, throughout this church, they've seen others who have done that and finished well. And Lord, we know that they're in your presence. And Lord, someday we will be standing before your judgment seat. And Lord, depending on how we run this race will depend on what rewards we receive. Lord, I pray that we all finish well. Lord, that we would pursue you who seized us so graciously. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. Reminds me of a song. Everybody has their favorite Christian songwriter. Mine's Old Fashioned by now. But he wrote a song, I'm Running the Race to Win. And he said, I'm running the race, I'm running the race. I'm running the race to win. Sometimes I feel like falling down within, but I'm still running the race to win. Appreciate that, Terry. So if you would, grab your hymnal in front of you on the seat. Well, not on the seat, but it's on the seat in front of you below. Grab a hymnal and turn to page 72 if you would. That's 72. Anybody feel like standing?
King of kings, we will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of lords, who is the great I am. On the second, Lord Jehovah's majesty, we will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am.
And don't forget to join us downstairs for a meal. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.